Okay. We're going to be talking tonight about purpose, about fulfilling purpose, about keeping on track, about not losing focus of where you're supposed to be going, and keeping in mind where it is that you feel God is leading you and how to keep yourself on pace. And the reason I want to talk about that tonight is because if you've been working or going to our Sunday school class back in the youth sanctuary / children's sanctuary / Sunday school class, we've been talking about the armor of God. And we've been talking about the fact that you have to have yourself armed for the battle. And if you don't understand who your enemy is and how your enemy is going to fight, you're not going to perform very well in the battle. And right now, with all the stuff that goes on in our economy, I mean, you can't turn on the television without hearing less than good news. Everything from, you know, unemployment raising to all-time highs to what's going to happen with health care or not going to happen with health care, depending on which side of the aisle you're on. I'm going to try to make this as innocuous as possible and not offend anyone here. But the fact of the matter is, you don't have to listen to very much news to lose focus of your purpose, because it can get you scared. It can get you nervous. It can get you really off track. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is a guy who knew how to keep on track, a guy who knew how to keep focus. But we're going to talk about purpose first. We got a little video to talk about that. There we go.
I will now fulfill this banana's destiny. Born in the jungles of Guatemala, braving Arctic blasts and marauding elephants, shipped halfway around the world, and now its destiny fulfilled, to be consumed by me. Enjoy this banana, for this is what you were made for. This is why you were placed on our blue planet. Here at the end of your life, you may look back without regret, for you were made for me, and in you, I am well pleased. Enter into the joy of your master.
I know where that banana's entering in the next 24 hours, and it ain't joy.
Fulfilled bananas. Klonix got them, others don't.
The banana had a purpose, right? It was going to fulfill its purpose. So I guess the question tonight is, are you a banana? Are you fulfilling your purpose? We're going to talk about the fact that in life, you're going to get some lemons. You just are. You'd like it to be every day Snickers bars and chocolate cake or chocolate pie. Let's just stay with chocolate pie. Man, there ain't nothing like chocolate pie. My grandmother could make a chocolate pie with the meringue on top, you know what I'm talking about? And she would toast it in the oven, and it would get that sugar glaze on top. I'm having a moment, really. She would watch me when I was real young, about 4 or 5 years of age. My parents would go to work, and she would watch me during the day. And I remember, you know, they dropped me off real early in the morning, and she would ask me, Daryl, what you want for breakfast? Chocolate pie. She never let me have it, but I still loved her. Anyhow, we're going to talk about the fact that life's going to give you lemons. It just is. It's not fair. It's not nice. It's not neat. It's not tidy. But the only thing that you have to control there is the fact that you get to control how you react to the lemons. You can't control that they're coming, but you get to choose how you react. I'm reminded of a story by Corrie Ten Boom. Now, we think we have problems, but compared to what she lived through in the concentration camp, I think that most of us can probably agree that we don't really have problems. And I remember her talking about the blessings of the concentration camp. Now, that doesn't make sense to me. The blessing of the concentration camp. And she said that one of the biggest blessings they had there were fleas. Ick. She said because the fleas were so bad in our dormitory or whatever they called their barracks, that the guards wouldn't even come in. So we could have church in there and they wouldn't bother us. They wouldn't rape us. You see, she got a whole box full of lemons. And she chose how to react to it. We're going to talk tonight about Nehemiah. We're going to talk about the fact that Nehemiah was in a situation where the journey had become strenuous and the new had worn off. There's nothing fun about that. I remember when we started our business. It was exciting. Man, I was, woohoo, all right, I'm my own boss. Till I realized I was also the only one. So that meant when floor needed swept, toilet needed cleaned, all that stuff, it was us. You see, Nehemiah was kind of in that situation too. He had started a great project, gotten everybody ginned up and excited about this project of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and they got halfway into it, and it got old quick. It's kind of like buying a new car. How many of you love the smell of a new car? But how many of you love that first payment notice? Doesn't smell so good, does it? They should put that scent in the envelope. Maybe you wouldn't mind opening it as much. But the fact of the matter is, new wears off quick, and you have to keep focus when the new wears off. And finally, we're going to talk about the people who were tired. They had lost sight of their goal and had started looking at themselves. You know, our biggest problem typically isn't a lack of ability or a lack of resource. It's as my father usually says, or said whenever I was young, and I said I couldn't do something. He said, son, there's nothing wrong with you but a lack of want to. The problem was he had want to wrapped around his waist. I was abused as a child. And he would supply that want to whenever I was lacking it on my own. You know, that's our problem typically, is we've lost our motivation. We get tired. And we turn on the TV and it seems like everything's bad news, and why try? We get down in the dumps and we lose our want to. We lose our focus. So we're going to talk about how Nehemiah handled those problems. Heard this quote yesterday and I looked it up and I wanted to make sure I was quoting it correctly. And Earl Nightingale, if you haven't read any of his books, he's written some great books on success. And I would encourage what he's written. I haven't read very many of them, but I have read a couple of them. And he's a great author. And he says, don't let the fear of the time it will take to accomplish something stand in the way of your doing it. The time will pass anyway. We might as well put that passing time to the best possible use. You see, there are times we get in the middle of a project, or we think of a great project, or we feel God leading us somewhere to do something. And that leading, or that inclination from the Holy Spirit, is exciting. He called your name. He didn't just say, hey, you. He called your name. He said, hey, Tim, I need you to do something for me. Man, that's cool. Because see, he's the one who said, let there be, and there was. And he called your name. But then he tells you what he wants you to do. And that doesn't necessarily fit in the box that you had painted. And you're like, oh, God, that ain't me. I am a spectator Christian. I will sit in the fifth row in the middle section, and I will sing off key every Sunday. But, you know, don't ask me to do that nursery thing. I need to fast. You see, we think that we don't have what it takes, or that God called us by mistake, and we get our eyes off of Him, and what we don't have is what we focus on. And that's exactly what was going on in Jerusalem at this time. Man, they had been called out, and miracles had taken place, and it got hard. And then the enemy started sneaking around and started telling them, hey, we're going to kill you while you work. If a fox climbed on your wall, it would fall down. And they got scared. They started thinking they couldn't succeed. And Nehemiah had to get them back on track. So let's read Nehemiah chapter 4. And I'm sorry if that's too small. I'm going to have to learn what font works on these screens. But hopefully you've got your Bible with you. This is out of the New International Version. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 10 through 15. It says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to their work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us, 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked things over. I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. And I apologize, I did not advance the screen, but you can trust me, those words are there. Nehemiah did not allow the threat to deter not only himself, but those in his circle of influence. And you see, Nehemiah was a leader of a nation. And we read about people like that, and we sometimes think that doesn't apply to me because I'm not a leader of anything. I mean, I don't lead a nation. I don't lead a state. I don't lead a city. I don't lead a county. I don't even lead League City. So this doesn't apply to me. But it does. Because every one of you influenced somebody. How many fathers are in this room? Raise your hand. Then you lead next year's or next generation's men. You lead the church of tomorrow, right now. So when the enemy attacks, are you going to let them see you afraid? Not the enemy. That boy or that daughter you're leading. Are you going to let them see you cower in fear from the enemy? Or are you going to stand up and say, I won't lose my sight of my purpose and my vision that God gave me. I'm going to work with my hand on my sword. I love this section of Nehemiah because it says that they worked with one hand on their sword and with the other hand they built the wall. What they were saying was, man, come on, bring it. I'm building this wall. If I have to cut you to shreds while I do it, I'll just make you mortar. But I'm building this wall. So if you don't think you're a leader, if you've got a child, you're a leader. How many of you have a friend? Raise your hand. Okay, there are 6 people that didn't raise your hand. I want everyone to go up and hug them. I'm just joking. I don't hug. We shake hands. That's what we do. Especially with you, Jason. I saw that little mean thought you had in your head. The fact of the matter is, if you have a friend, you have a circle of influence. Leadership is nothing more than influence. Don't lose sight of your purpose, because your purpose is to influence those around you to be more like Christ. So let's talk about what can take our eyes off the goal. Give me some examples of what can take your eyes off the goal. Financial problems. People. Job or lack of job, which can lead to financial problems. And then you got to be around people. You see, it's all a cycle, folks. Scary stuff. What are the main influences that will affect your vision? Church? What else? Excuse me? Not having clarity. Thank you for making that clear. I'm sorry. It was just low-hanging fruit. Anything else? Your thought life? What influences your thought life? Steve Carruthers will be talking on marriage in his class. Maybe some of us should attend that. I just threw Steve under the bus. But you're right. Your spouse can have an impact. Your friends will have an impact. What? Your children? Well, now let's think about that. Are your children having an impact on you, or are you having an impact on your children? Who's the leader of that home? I mean, I have, well, yes, you should be, but I'm not saying are you. I'm saying, yeah, you're right. You should be the leader of that home. You see, all those things can be sources of discouragement. They can be things that get you off track and get you discouraged and get you to where you think, you know what? Mediocrity ain't so bad. I ain't got to be great. I just got to be better than him. It's kind of like that idea of how fast do you have to be to outrun a bear? Faster than the slowest guy with you? I mean, it's the same thing, right? But should that be how we look at our Christian walk? Is good enough good enough? You know, the book of James talks about those who are going to make it into heaven as though they made it through a fire. What that means is they have nothing when they get there. You can smell the smoke on them. They barely made it. Heaven is not the reward for being a Christian. It is the eternal place, but the reward is the Holy Spirit's presence in your life and His power to do awesome things. It is not enough to simply exist for 80 years, die, and then hopefully go to heaven. That's not it. The fact of the matter is, if you waste this time, you will regret it when you get there. Because it talks about how the saints brought their trophies to Christ and they laid those crowns at His feet and they said, thank you. You don't want to show up at that wedding without a gift. So discouragement, or the sources of discouragement, can really detract you from what you're wanting to get done. You see, you have to control the input that you allow to have influence over your life. If you allow yourself to feed on a steady diet of depressing and negative things, you will become the picture of what you have allowed to paint you. Turn off the TV. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm a dad who has to tell myself the same thing. Turn off the TV. I don't want my son to become what's on TV, so his dad doesn't need to become what's on TV. Start reading a book that will benefit you. One I would suggest is this one, okay? But seriously, contrast the amount of time you spend watching TV with the amount of time you spend talking with your child or your spouse or reading the Word. I don't know which is more in your case. I know, unfortunately, what's more in my case most of the time. And if I don't want to become what I see on TV, I have to choose something else to be the paint that's painting my life. That happened last week as well. You'd think I'd get that glued in there and we wouldn't have that problem anymore. But anyhow, secondly, fatigue can make you lose sight of your goal. It can make you lose sight of your purpose. Thank you, Casey, for basically teaching my lesson when you got up there and shared what God laid on your heart. Because she's right. When you run at full pace, at a sprinter's pace all the time, you just don't perform well. I heard it said one time by a pastor of a church we attended in Missouri. He said, you know what? God gives you enough grace to accomplish every day what you're supposed to accomplish. If you cannot be graceful in your life, you are either trying to accomplish too much or you're not accomplishing what God set you out to do. Find out which one it is and live gracefully. I didn't like that because I tend to overbook my schedule. I tend to overcommit. So fatigue is something that I fight sometimes. And basically, when we allow ourselves to become overcommitted and have too much on our plate, we run the risk of doing all we do poorly. The fact is, we all have different sized plates. Some of us have been given the ability to handle numerous projects at one time and flourish in that kind of an environment, and others have a smaller plate. That would be the plate that I have. I am not a good multitasker. Give me one thing, and then let me go on to the next thing. But if I try to do too many things at one time, I do them all very mediocre. The key here is not to say no all the time because you're afraid of overcommitment. The key is to find out what God wants you to do. Pray about it. Ask Him to guide you and lead you. Ask Him to give you influence in the places where you're supposed to be active. But let me tell you this, you are supposed to be active. The excuse of, well, I don't know what God wants me to do, so I'm going to do nothing. I'll go ahead and tell you, the do nothing portion of heaven is not the one you want to sit in. You want to get there worn out, but you want to get there worn out doing what he asked you to do. The Jews were halfway through with the wall in Jerusalem when Nehemiah was dealing with the problems that we just read about. The noon was gone, and they were tired, and Nehemiah saw this, and he addressed it. He reassured them. He reminded them of who had called them to their task, and he said, hey, you're not just building a wall. You're building a home. You're building a heritage. You're restoring dignity to your people. And when they attack, he didn't say if, he said when. When they attack, this is what you're fighting for. You're fighting for your sons, for your daughters, and for your wives. Fight like it matters. I think there was some giddy up and go when building that wall after that speech, because they realized why they were doing it. And finally, loss of vision can give you discouragement. You cannot climb a mountain looking down at your feet. Well, you can't climb it very well. Let's just put it that way. In verse 10 of this section of scripture that we've read, it says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. They were tripping over the stuff around them. They couldn't get the wall built. Now think about that. Apply it to your life. How much junk do you have scattered around your feet, and you can't walk where God wants you to walk? I know in my life, I've had to remove some of the junk. Some things that weren't necessarily bad, but were not profitable. You see, there are times that God's going to tell you, no, that's not my best for you. It's not no, that's a grave sin. It's not no, if you do that, you won't make heaven. It's not no, if you do that, I'm going to tell Pastor Greg and he's going to come talk to you at midnight. He hasn't done that to you guys? Okay, strike that. But the fact of the matter is, he just says, no, it's not my best for you. I want you to be a king, and you're acting like a pauper. Start acting like a king. Don't think like that anymore. Don't watch that anymore. Don't drink that anymore. You see, I think sometimes we get so twisted up as, does the Bible allow me to do this? I tell you what, that mentality has caused me more trouble in my life than anything else. Because you know what? There's not a law that says I can't go stand in that street. There's not. Go look. There are signs that warn me about it, but there's no law that says Daryl Wittenberg cannot stand in the middle of the road. But there are definite consequences for me doing it. Right? Then why is it we want to take the same mentality towards certain things in our lives that are at the fringe of whether or not we should or should not do them, and we don't understand why we get smacked by the truck? Pastor's not here. Dina is, so unfortunately she'll tell Pastor I said it. But let's take the issue of drinking. This has been the most frustrating thing for me to talk with Christians about. Because they will always hang their hat on, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't have a beer. In fact, it told Timothy to drink a little wine because his belly was hurting. It does. Go to Proverbs. Look at the warnings about drinking. Look at the warnings in the New Testament about drinking. Take some time, do some research about what the alcohol was that Timothy was supposed to drink. It was called sweet wine. Sweet wine was the least alcoholic. It was only alcoholic enough to keep it from spoiling. And then look at the recommendation or the requirements of a deacon. No, the Bible does not flat out say you can't have a beer. But I think the Bible's pretty clear that that's not God's best. It just is. You see, we can lose track of our vision because we're looking around at the clutter around our feet because we're trying to find out, how much of this can I get away with, instead of finding out how close to God can I be? You get your eyes up, you can see. If you're cluttered around here, you can't. You can't build a wall that way. You can't climb a mountain that way. Let's talk about this. Let's think of three positive steps we can take to beat back discouragement. I need three from somebody, or one from three people, however we want to do this. What was that? Spend some time with God. Someone else said read the Bible. That's two. Thank you. See, that was easy. Spend time with God, read your Bible, and pray. Can I tell you that those are not necessarily the same thing? Because some of you are thinking, well, spending time with God is praying, right? No, it's not. The conversation with God should never end. I love how Daniel talks about how he had been in prayer for 21 days, doing a Daniel fast, is what has become known as, is whenever you don't eat any choice foods. I think this fast would be worse than a regular fast because you would have to eat vegetables. I manage in my normal diet to not eat them. I don't want to eat them in a fast. I would rather eat nothing, okay? But the fact of the matter is he had done a Daniel fast. He'd eaten no choice food for 21 days, and he said that he'd been in constant prayer. Do you think that Daniel spent 21 days with his eyes closed and on his knees? No, he didn't. He spent 21 days in a serious conversation with God. He spent 21 days with God, and during that time he had prayer. Your life should be an ever-present conversation with God. You don't have to have a place to pray, but while you're going through your day, there is absolutely nothing wrong with, before you make decisions, saying, God, I'm walking here in the knowledge you've given me. If I'm not in the right place, you need to check me. I'm not saying that you need to ask God if you should have the number two or the number three value meal, but I am saying that you should be in a conversation, okay? You don't have to ask God about Starbucks. He's all in that. He is all over Starbucks. There ain't nothing wrong with that. So let's talk about beating back discouragement. We have to unify our effort and our strength. Let's look back at Ephesians 4:13 in our text for tonight. Chapter 4, verse 13. It says, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. Nehemiah saw the problem. They were discouraged. They were off focus. They were no longer on purpose. He unified them. He focused them. He got all of his forces together. There's just something that's going to make you stand at attention when you're standing there with a sword. Never done it, but I'm sure I'd be at attention. Okay? Anytime you're expecting the enemy to attack, you're going to be a little bit more aware of what's going on. He focused them on the problem. We have to direct our attention at that point to the Lord. Let's go to verse 14. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember, the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. We need to notice the priority there. First, remember the Lord. If you fight on your own without remembering him, you're going to get tired and you're not going to be effective. But when you fight by remembering the Lord, you bring to bear weaponry that the enemy cannot stand against. That's what we're studying in our Sunday school class right now, is how to arm yourself for the battle. And the fact of the matter is we walk into battle half the time without one of our main pieces of armor. We talked this week about the shoes of the gospel of peace. We walk through our lives with no peace, and we wonder why the enemy has his way with us. And you got to get peace. I'm not saying you got to be happy with a problem. I can't stand mamby-pamby, non-faith-filled, thrown out cliche Christianity. Drives me nuts. I love seeing people who are walking out a Job-like faith. A faith that says, I will honor him while I'm in the middle of a problem I really don't like. Because not all problems are your fault. It's going to come. You're going to get lemons. How you react to them determines your mettle, not their presence. And then finally, maintain a balance in your thought and your actions. Thoughts and prayers are the foundation, but at some point, if you're going to defeat the enemy, you have to fight. It wasn't enough for Nehemiah to say, hey, the enemy's thinking about attacking. Remember God. You better work. Go on to work. Build a wall. Come on. No, he didn't do that. He said, the enemy's going to attack. Remember God. And when you fight as though your life, your wife's life, your son's life, and your daughter's life depends on it, because they do. But he told them they were going to have to fight. Faith without works is dead. I love how James puts it when he says, you tell me about your faith, I will show you my faith through my works. I don't earn my salvation there, but I prove its mettle there. You see, if you have a flat tire, you can think all kinds of positive, inflating thoughts. You can rebuke the lack of air in that tire. You can cast every demon on earth out of that tire, and you can pray that God would somehow miraculously blow the wind that he used to part the Red Sea into that tire and that it would inflate. I'm not saying God can't do that, but I am saying that God probably gave your car a jack and you a strong back, or possibly AAA, one of those two, okay? You're not going to get your tire changed until somebody does some work, gets a little dirty, gets a little sweaty, and fixes the problem. At some point, we have to go to work. We have to stay on focus. We remember God, and we fight as though our family's lives depends on it. Finally, beating back discouragement, we have to determine a rallying point in our lives. We cannot fight alone. If you go on to verse 19 in this, it says, then I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. What I mean by you can't fight alone is you need to be here. You need to have friends that will lift you up and push you toward Christ. There are people that God put in your life for you to drag toward him, and there are people put in your life that are supposed to drag you toward God. I look in my life, there are some friends that I have in my life that I really feel sorry for, because I absolutely bring nothing to the table. All they do is pour into me. I mean, I've tried to help them out as much as they've helped me, and I just fail. God brought them into my life to pour into me. I'm sure there's some poor schlup that I'm supposed to be pouring into better than what I am. But the fact of the matter is, that poor guy is really in bad shape. That's all I'm saying. Okay? The fact of the matter is, you do not fight alone. There's a reason whenever guards go out on guard duty that they don't stand out there alone and they don't have a way of communicating and saying, hey, enemy's attacking here. Bring help. You don't fight alone. And then you need to develop a serving others mentality or ministry. You see, one of the biggest problems with depression in America, there is a clinical, chemically imbalanced depression that is not necessarily the subject of this. I'm trying to tread lightly on this because I'm sure Greg will get a lot of emails. And that's okay, because you don't have my address. But the biggest problem with depression in America, though, or in most Western countries, civilized countries, first world countries, is we have too much. You see, I have a good friend who's a missionary down in Oaxaca, Mexico. He works in the mountains. I mean, these people are poor. Very poor. Dirt floor poor, okay? A couple years ago, he asked us and some other friends to help donate some money so that they could build a bathroom. That was the big deal. They had a church, kind of, but they didn't have a bathroom, didn't have a shower. The only shower they had was this open slab that the pastor's wife and his teenage daughters had to go out there outside the house, and they would drape this plastic thing around them when they took their shower outside. That's poor. And I remember him sending me pictures of this bathroom when it was done. And I thought, you know, I'm probably the only person who ever jumped for joy when he saw a toilet like this, you know, and never, well, apparently that wasn't as funny to you as it was to me, but when it happened, I thought it was funny. But the fact of the matter is, he told me that they don't have any issues of depression down there. They don't. He said, you know what they have? They have issues of hunger. They have issues of dysentery. They have issues of broken bones that never got set right because there wasn't a doctor around, so now this person's crippled. They have issues like that, but they don't have depression issues because they don't have time for that. And I'm not saying that all depression is that way, but what I am saying is that when we focus on ourselves, we're not doing what God asks us to do. Let's contrast two people. Howard Hughes, Mother Teresa. Howard Hughes, nut. He, brilliant man, tremendous business leader, nutcase. Look, read about him. I'm not making it up. The guy did some phenomenal things in the airline industry. He did some phenomenal things in the oil and gas industry. He did some phenomenal things in the recovering of treasure from the bottom of the ocean industry. That's an interesting story if you read about that one. But the fact of the matter is, the guy was a nutcase. Why? Because he focused on himself and his own needs, his own wants, his own fear. Contrast that with Mother Teresa. Poured herself into the lives of those in Calcutta. Saved literally thousands of lives, died penniless, went to heaven wealthier than any of us can imagine. She lived in squalor and in filth and did not worry about getting sick because she knew she was there to serve God. He lived in wealth and in sanitary conditions because he required it, kind of. He didn't bathe himself, which is a contradiction. But the fact of the matter is, he lived in wealth and was scared of getting sick. He focused on himself. We have to learn the value of focusing on others. What we need in our lives and what our world needs is a few people to be an Aaron and a Hur. You know, when Moses was leading the children of Israel through the desert and they were fighting against, I believe, the Amalekites, and God said, if you'll hold your arms up, I will give you the victory. Well, he was a normal guy. A few hours of this with a staff in your hand, arms get tired. His arms started coming down. Tide of the battle started to turn. Two men saw this, Aaron and Hur. And they went up to Moses and they said, we'll hold your arms up. In the church, we need Aarons and Hurs. We need people who will come alongside someone who's hurting and lift them up. Walk them through, pour into their lives, fulfill their purpose. We need people that will lead in that way. Serving others will develop the discipline and the vision of priority in our lives. When we are serving others in the process of accomplishing the goal that God has given us, we will see that we are less tired and we will enjoy the journey more. So if you're wondering how to get involved in that, because I don't like saying you ought to do something and not giving you options, I'm going to give you two. When's church in the park? Saturday. What time does it start? Don't answer. 8 o'clock. Okay. Apparently some of us don't feel led for 8 o'clock. So, Church in the Park is an awesome way to get involved in this, to have vision. You don't have to pray about that. You don't have to pray if God wants you to feed somebody. He said so. It's in His Word. Read it. You don't have to pray about that. Come here. Be here at 8 o'clock. I'm sure Jonathan would love to have some extra help. Now then, what's down this hall? The nursery. Guys, let me go ahead and tell you something. You don't have to change diapers. That's good. Because there's something wrong about changing somebody else's kid's diaper, okay? I'll go ahead and tell you. I've never done it. I won't do that. That's gross. So, I'm serious. If you want your kids to be babysat by my daughter or stay at the house, I mean, you know, whatever. We've had friends who've dropped their kids off, and I'm like, you know, if Sander's not here, I hope it's a really good diaper because can't do it. That's icky. So, but the fact of the matter is, down that hall is a nursery. I am quite sure that they would take more volunteers. I don't think we've ever had a situation at a CAC meeting where we said, you know, we got to tone down these volunteers for the nursery. We got too many of them. We got people who are only serving once or twice a year. We've not had that problem. So there are two solutions. If you want to get the focus off you and your problem and onto somebody else, be here at 8 o'clock on Saturday or get with Shannon. I was going to say the wrong name. Get with Shannon and she will help you get a form filled out so that you can volunteer in the nursery. Two ways that you can get straightened out because, as we all know, life is going to give you what? So you should make lemonade. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the fact that your word doesn't cut us any slack because we are people who like to look for the gap. Your word is black and white and we like gray. Thank you for the inflexibility, never changing word of God. And God, I pray that we would be man and woman enough in this place to apply it to our lives. Not that we would in any way, shape, or form ever live perfectly, but we can live better. Because your word tells us that if we will set our mind and our hearts on you, and we will not worry about those things around us, that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is going to guard not only our heart, but our mind. So God, I pray that that power would reside not just in this house, but in every house represented here. And that we would walk it out as we go to our jobs and our schools and as we meet with our friends. That they would see you when they see us. In your heavenly name.